May the words of my mouth and the meditation of our hearts be acceptable unto you, our great God and our Redeemer. Amen. It's a delight to welcome you back to our study on Apostle John's first epistle. We started on this few weeks ago, and I do hope that it's been as challenging to you as it has been to me. Some of you remember television before the days of colored tubes and flat screen, and who knows what next. Before the days of remote controls, black and white TV had a button that helped make the picture more viewable. So you have to go straight to the TV and you have to turn it somehow. I don't know about the one you had or you still have, but I remember the one we had at home. You have to go outside, you know, to move the pole around to be able to get the right station. And sometimes you end up losing everything you've had before. Now we live in an age that loves colors. With all the sophistications in modern technology. But here before us is John's timeless message. His timeless message is one of contrast. And in the passage that was read to us by Jean, John compares the love for the world with the love of God. Love for the world and the love of God. John sometimes uses the word world to describe the created order, earth, the flowers, the animals, and the heavens, including human beings, which God loves, as we read in John chapter 3, verse 16. But here, he uses it to refer to human society and culture in opposition to God. It refers to the influences in our culture and society that move us away from God, that distances us from God. That is really what the word here, as used by John, means. So when John says that we as believers should not love the world, he means that we must not become so attached to the world to the extent that we are detached from God. We are not to love the world so much that we want to stay here more than we want to be with God in heaven. He is saying to us, you do not need to be too comfortable here. There has to be that longing and urge, eager. You know, he invites us to be eagerly awaiting to be with the Lord. Now, I'd like to look at three P's in discussing this particular reading today. I invite us to think about priority. The Apostle Paul writes, if anyone loves the world, the love of God is not in him. If anyone loves the world, the love of God is not in him. John here is saying that if that on which we spend our time and energy, what we dream of, and what we are devoted to, pertains to that realm outside of God's kingdom, we don't love God as we should. In the parable of the banquet, as we read in Luke chapter 14, Jesus says, a man invites many to a banquet. When the time comes, the invited guests began to make excuses about why they cannot attend after all. One says he just bought a new piece of property. Another says he must try out his new team of oxen. Another begs off because he just got married. The host becomes angry. Of course, these excuses were genuine. They were reasonable in many ways. So the host becomes angry, and so invites others, even strangers, to attend, and declares that those on his original list will never taste of his banquet. In this parable, we see, among other things, that the banquet was a low priority on the agenda of the invited guests. In this life, we make excuses for breaking social engagements among our friends. And when we do, this can be acceptable. But when we are talking about banquet of eternal life, the banquet of eternal life, there is no acceptable excuse. Christ invites us to share in his banquet. And we often have excuses, but we do not need to have excuses that impede on our attendance to the invitation of our Lord Jesus Christ. The host is the one who provides us with all things, and the alternative of not attending to this invitation is eternal starvation. In this passage again, John invites us to think about our passion, where our passion lies. What are our passions in life? John writes of the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the boastful pride of life. We often associate the word lust only with sexual matters. In the Bible, it includes them, but it is not limited to them. Lust is an unhealthy fixation of the flesh, eyes, or pride. Worldly lust only wants us to please, profit, and honor ourselves at the expense of honoring God. The lust of the eyes can be described as a pressure to sin. When we see something that we desire, a desire that is greater than our desire for God. How much do we desire for God? Perhaps that's something to think about. How much do we desire? The scripture we read in Jeremiah said, "Even when I chose to be quiet, your word is like fire in my bones." We recall the story of Elisha's servant Gehazi and Naaman, the Syrian commander, in 2 Kings chapter 5. Through the words of the prophet Elisha, Naaman was cured of leprosy. And then after he was cured, he presented to Elisha some gifts as reward. And Elisha declined to accept those gifts. But Gehazi saw the bounty of the gifts, he saw the nature of these gifts that Naaman had presented to his master, and wondered, why on earth would this, my master, refuse these gifts? And so when Naaman had set out to go back to his country, Gehazi ran after him. And when he finally met with him, he told him lies that made Naaman to give him those gifts. So he took those gifts back home, again told lies to Elisha. And this were all because of the lust of the eyes. Now, through the prophet's words, Gehazi now became leprous. The lust that are in the world tells us to seek abundance without reference to God. But God tells us that in his presence is fullness of joy. At his right hand, there are pleasures forevermore. You read this in Psalm number 16, verse 11. Inordinate desire to be in control of others or to be considered greater than others are forms of the boastful pride of life. The disciples of our Lord Jesus Christ displayed this attitude in Luke chapter 9, where we find them arguing about who will be the greatest in God's kingdom. The Lord Jesus rebukes them by setting a child in their midst and saying to them that he that wants to be the greatest should be the least among them. Now, we often take our burden when we constantly seek to establish and defend our own imagined greatness. He that wants to be the greatest should be the least. Again, in this passage, we think about perspective. Where and what is our perspective in life? Where lies our perspective in life? The world is passing away and also is lost. But the one who does the will of God abides forever. John writes to us. Having the proper perspective means we look at things in light of eternity. Whatever it is, whatever name, whatever study, whatever degree we carry, whatever background we come from, whatever aspirations might be, we do all of this paying attention to eternity. Do they have eternal values? Now, that does not mean we should not engage with society. But what it does mean is that in our engagement, in our pursuit, we should always keep eternity in view. We should always be reminded we are strangers, we are pilgrims here on earth. And no matter the amount of wealth we accumulate, as much as God encourages us to work hard, to do all that we can, and God blesses us, but we shouldn't be so dependent and attached to who we are, what we have, to the extent that God is put at the background. We should always keep eternity in view. Having the proper perspective means we look at all things in light of eternity. We are living in this world, but we are not of this world. And God offers us a way of entering into the eternal banquet with Him. And the way is He who said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life," our Lord Jesus Christ. In verse 24, John tells us, "Let that abide in you which you had from the beginning." And the Greek word here for abide is mena, which means to stay, abide, remain, continue, dwell. What John is actually saying is that the truth you've heard from me, let it abide in you, abide in it. Hold strongly to it. Because in our time and age, and of course in all ages, we've always seen opposition to the gospel. We've always seen diverse forms of challenges to biblical Christianity. And here we are invited to hold tenaciously to the truth of God's word. Now here recommend and commend to us regular reading and study of the Bible, prayer, worship, and Christian community. They all help us as we walk towards dwelling in the truth. Verse 28 says, and invites us here to abide in Him. We should abide in our Lord Jesus so that we'll have confidence and will not be ashamed when He comes again. Yeah, perhaps this is not always the things to preach. But I think we need to be reminded that we are not always here. I need to remind myself as a preacher, as a minister, that I will not always be on this pulpit. I need to be reminded that in my lifetime, I have seen many great men and women who faithfully serve the Lord who are no more here. And I'm reminded each day that there were men and women who held my hands, who guided and supported me during my days in Sunday school, who are no more here. And many of them have left great examples, and many of them are now with the Lord. I need to be reminded, and I need also to remind us, that we'll not always be here, that eternity is there. And if I do not remind you of that, and if I do not remind myself of that, then I have failed in my calling to be the preacher of God's word. God invites us to reflect on our lives, to reflect on our priorities. Where lies our priorities in life? Where lies our passion and perspective? How do we live our lives today? We should live our lives with eternity in view. We should live our lives knowing that we are never alone, that God is always walking beside us. We have the Spirit of God living in us to help us in our daily work. Amen.